Been watching TV lately, huh? Slow and low.
Philippians chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you because this is a gorgeous day, a day of grace. Father, we thank you for this dispensation that you've blessed us to live in and to be a part of, and for everything that you're doing today, Lord, that you've given us to know and to understand. You've abounded toward us in all wisdom, made known to us the mystery of your will. And Father, as we look more and more deeply into the truths and the blessings that you have for us, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would impress these things on our heart and on our mind. Give us good, solid understanding that we might be fruitful in our lives to your glory, in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3. Let's read beginning in verse 7, and we'll read down several verses. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right, let's stop there. We've been considering this passage, and we've been seeing heavily here in Philippians chapter 3 that what we end up doing as we grow in grace, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us when He died for our sins on that cross, and we come to understand that as a lost person, and we get saved. We trust Christ that He died to take care of everything that was wrong with us, that the wrath of God abided on us, and He took it on our behalf. And we come to see that, we come to understand what that cross meant and what it means, and we believe that, we trust that and Him, and we get saved. And then the rest of our Christian life then, from that point forward, really is a coming to a deeper, fuller, richer, more fruitful understanding of that, of what happened there at that cross, and that we learn as we progress through this Christian life and through Paul's epistles, that living this life really is kind of going back to those basic things. And it is not something apart, separate from that, but it's just a deeper and fuller understanding of those things. So as we come here into Philippians chapter 3, and Paul is talking about his own sanctification and his own spiritual growth, he uses salvation language. He talks about, we considered verse 8 last time, and he ends that verse with, that I may win Christ. And obviously now, Paul got saved, we've seen already, some 30 years previous to this, and yet he's still talking about winning Christ as a future thing, as a future possession. Down at the end of the passage we just read to, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So there again, something that the Lord has already provided for us, has already given to us, has already made a possession of ours, Paul is talking about attaining to it. And and pressing toward it. So that starting point now becomes a goal. And we go through this Christian life, as Paul is taking us through here in Philippians 3, because that's what he's doing, realizing that it's that cross, it's that work of Christ that is our sanctification. He says, we're in verse 9 primarily today, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there too, in that verse, in verse 9, he says, I want to be found in Him. Well, you were placed into Christ the moment you believed. When you came to understand the cross work of Christ, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at that. When Paul talks about our circumcision, that's part of what happened there. And yet Paul says that, I want to be found in Him. And what he's talking about salvation. But he's talking about that second part of salvation. You understand, we say it all the time, that salvation comes in three parts. There is the past, there is present, and there is future. Past is salvation from the penalty of sin. That's what happened when you came to Christ. You were saved from the wrath of God. And the judgment against your sin and the penalty for it was taken away there. You were saved from that. But now, as we go through time and through this Christian life, we're saved from the power of sin in our lives. Listen, that's phase two salvation. That's what Paul's talking about here. That too happened when you came to the cross. You were delivered from the power of sin. So what's progressive is our own growth and in knowledge and understanding of what God did completely finished at the cross. So it's only progressive from our perspective. From God's perspective, it's done. That's the progress, is learning that fact. And then there's future salvation, when we're saved from the presence of sin, when that trumpet sounds and that great day that we're all looking forward to when we get that new body, and we do in fact attain to the resurrection of the dead, physically. So Paul, he uses these salvation terms here, and this is where you are. You're in that phase two salvation. We're growing in our Christian life. We're being saved from sin and from sins, from the deeds of our flesh, and from the influence and the dominance of that old nature. We've been talking about this, and Paul is really pressing this issue, and it's critical that we understand the connection. Because you want to look at your Christian growth as salvation. Okay? It's based on the exact same principles of grace. Now, Paul here says, again, he's looking to win Christ. And Christ, in this passage, Paul is setting him out there as a prize to be won. Look down in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the prize. You know what a prize is? A prize is something you get after the struggle. Whether it's the spoils of war or the prize at the end of a race, whatever it is, it's you get victory first, then you get the prize, right? So the prize of our victory is Christ. Now, what's Paul talking about there? Come back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. How do we win Christ? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the provisions that God has made in the church, and he talks about apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. Verse 12, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's what we're looking for. That's to win Christ. To come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we do that, Paul says, I want to win Christ and be found in Him. That's how we attain to that prize. To be found in Him. Day by day. Moment by moment. Not found in my own righteousness, but to be found in Christ. Now, hold here. Get Ephesians chapter 1 and hold on to that. And I want to take a look at Titus chapter 1. Because we've been talking about this, but we haven't really considered what the Word of God says when you're thinking about being in Christ. We've been talking about rejoicing in the Lord, and when you do that, when you rejoice in the Lord, that doesn't just mean I'm happy I'm saved, and we've been talking about that. It means standing fast in the Lord, rejoicing in Him as opposed to rejoicing in the flesh, trusting Him. Now, when we do that, understand that in your mind, in your thinking, when you are standing fast in the Lord, what you want is you want those words of the Holy Ghost that we've been looking at and talking about, that Paul talks about. Not the words that man's wisdom teaches, but the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. You want Scripture in your mind. You want to be thinking about verses. What does it mean to be in Christ? What am I rejoicing in? What am I standing in? It's not just, Father, thank you for putting me into Christ. It starts there. But, you know, just like before I got saved, Lord, thank you that Jesus died for my sins. What does it mean? I have no idea. It doesn't really help me. Well, it's the same thing now. Thank you for putting me into Christ. Well, what does that mean? Here in Titus chapter 1, Paul begins this letter. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, Paul there in verses 2 and 3 says that God made a promise, some promises, regarding our eternal life. And He made those promises, Paul says, before the world began. Now, who did God make promises to before creation? Well, He made them to Himself. Before the world began, come to Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had an eternal life conference. They came together, were together, and they made some promises about this life that you and I possess now today. Eternal life that they promised, they talked about how it would work and what they would do. And they also said, now we're not going to tell anyone about this until the due time, until that preaching that we will commit to the Apostle Paul. So it was, the way Paul puts it there in Titus, God promised before the world began. So the Word existed, but it was made manifest in due time through preaching, which was committed to Him. So the Word of that promise was there the whole time. It just wasn't manifest until it came time to make it known. Now, what did that eternal life conference look like? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 1, we get some idea, because Paul says that what God did back there and those things that He promised, He made manifest through preaching, which is committed to Paul. So it's in Paul's epistles what happened back there between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and that discussion that they had. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now that, this passage, and we're going to go on down a little bit further here, what that piece of that, this passage that Paul is talking about here, has got to do with God the Father. And all the things that He did from and talked about and determined, predetermined from before the foundation of the world. And all of those things there that you're looking at, all of those spiritual blessings in heavenly places at the end of verse 3, look at the last two words at the end of verse 3 there. In Christ. And that's what that eternal life conference was about. It was about everything that God was going to do for you in Christ. That He would actually take us and place us, baptize us into His Son. So He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's chosen us, where? In Him. Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know who's holy and without blame before the Father in love? The Son. So how do we get in on that? Well, we get put in to Christ. So Paul says, look, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I want to be found in Him, because that's where I'm accepted, and that's where I'm loved, and that is where everything that God has for me is. It's in Him. So what I want to do is I want to spend my time in Him. You're in Him. That happened when you got saved. But now you want to spend your time in Him. You want to be found in Him. That happens by faith. We've been talking about that. Faith in these things, in these words that we're reading here. Believing what God says. I don't always feel like I'm in Christ. I certainly don't always feel like I'm acceptable or lovable. But it doesn't say acceptable or lovable. It says accepted and loved. And that's got nothing to do with how I feel or how you feel. It's got to do with what God says. That's how we live. We don't live by our feelings. We live by faith. So, God the Father, He predestinated this thing. Now, again, in verse 4 there, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, when I was a Calvinist, 3 lifetimes ago, I left out, in my understanding of these verses, that phrase, in Him. That's the most important phrase in the verse. And God chose me before the foundation of the world. And all of the elect and everybody that He was going to save, He chose them from before the foundation of the world. And everybody who was going to be damned, well, just let them be damned. I've got my chosen group. That's what a Calvinist believes. We were chosen in Him. He was chosen. You get put into Christ, you now are chosen in Him. I've used the illustration before, and we have to talk about it because this passage talks about predestination in verse 5 and being chosen. Predestination works like this. You're a person. Now, you can imagine that, right? You're a person. And you're in a group of people, and you're on an island. A very small island. And there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming that's going to absolutely decimate that island. And there's no place to hide. No place to run. You are facing certain destruction on that island. There's a ship in the harbor, and the captain of that ship comes out and he says, all of you people on the island, there is destruction coming. Anyone who would like to get aboard the ship with me, the ship is scheduled to set sail before that storm comes, and we're going to miss the storm. Whosoever will can come onto this ship with me. Now, at this moment now, you're standing on the island. Two things are true of you right now. Number one, you are predestined to destruction at this moment. You are on that island, that storm is coming. There's no avoiding it for you. You are predestined to destruction. The second thing that's true of you is you have a choice. You can stay on the island predestined to destruction, or you can get on board the ship. Both of those things are true. So you've got a decision to make. Seems like a pretty easy decision. We've all made it, right? Get off the island, get on the ship. That ship is scheduled to set sail at a particular time, on a particular day, and to a particular place. The captain knows exactly where that ship is going and where it's going to end up. That ship is predestinated. Its destination is fixed before it gets there. Okay? The ship is predestinated. So I've got a predestinated ship over here, predestinated to miss the storm, and I've got a predestinated island over here. Right now, I am predestinated, because I'm on the island, to destruction. I make a choice, and I get on board the ship. The moment my foot steps on board that deck, I now become predestinated to salvation, to miss the storm. Because I'm on the ship, and the ship is, the destination of the ship is prefixed. So once I get on board the ship, I now have become predestined to miss the storm. See, we're predestinated, we're chosen in Christ. He is the one who's predestinated. You get predestinated. Listen, you become predestinated to glory by getting into Christ. Okay? So you were predestined to destruction before, now you're predestined to glory, and the difference was the offer that God made, and then the choice that you made to accept it. So, and my point to you in all of that is that it's in Him. It's in Him. He is the elect. Jesus Christ is the elect. We become elect in Him. So that we can stand before God accepted, at the end of verse 6, in the Beloved. Holy, without blame, before Him in love. Accepted in Christ. Verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Now, these first handful of verses were talking about the Father. Now, it's going to start talking about the Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure, His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now that redemption that we have, see what's happening here? God the Father chose us. That is, the body of Christ is chosen, elect, predestinated in Christ. Gave us all spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world. The Father said, here's what I'm going to do. And the Son said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to die for them. I'm going to go to that cross, I'm going to shed my blood, and I'm going to provide redemption and forgiveness of sins for them. And as you go on down through the passage, talks about that final purpose in verse 10, the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things, where? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even where? In Him. Why does Paul keep saying that? You say, Dave, you keep pressing this issue. Well, follow Paul, right? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. See, what you're looking at here is that counsel that God took before the foundation of the world. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So God says, I'm decreeing this purpose. And He sets it up and He declares it. And He provides all spiritual blessings. God the Father, God the Son, comes in the due time to die and to provide the way, the access for us to get those all spiritual blessings. And He provides forgiveness and remission of sins and all the things. And then the Holy Spirit said, okay, Father, you decree it. Son, you go and die for them, and I'll seal them into this body, and I'll baptize them into you, into the Son. And I'll seal them there securely, so that once you get on that ship, you're sailing happily off to that predestinated end. Because the Holy Spirit has got you sealed there. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the counsel, see. This is the counsel of God's will from that was decreed before the foundation of the world and later made known in due time to the Apostle Paul. It was all about being in Christ. How you and I could be placed in Him. So Paul says, that's what I want. That's where I want to be found. So when you and I, you're walking along through your day, and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder like He does all day long, right? He says, all right, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And you get before the Lord, you take that place in heavenly places, in Christ. And you say, thank you, Father. And we've been talking about this. You know, we've been talking about it in context of our sin and our flesh, because that's what Paul's dealing with there in Philippians chapter 3. But it doesn't have to be just when you sin. That's when the Holy Spirit kind of, you know, knocks on your head rather than tap you on the shoulder. So it's more present and obvious for us then. Use those occasions. But as you're going through your day, be found in Him. Thank you, Lord, for putting me into Christ, for choosing me, for making me accepted in the Beloved, for making it so that I could be holy and without blame before You in love. See, this is what we're walking in, and that is what is going to affect the fruit of your life. And the deeds and the behavior that you do. That's where it's going to come from. See, that's when it's not my righteousness, but it's God's righteousness. Because it's coming from that place where God has put you. And you're walking by faith. This is how grace works. Back in Philippians chapter 3. By the way, Philippians 3, you sail away in that ship and you're grateful, right, to the captain for letting you on board, but you're probably more grateful than you might have otherwise imagined, because you realize that in order to make room for you on the ship, the captain had to take your place on the island, right? You sail away in that ship and you look back as that storm swallows up the captain. And gratitude becomes a whole new thing. Philippians chapter 3. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss, and we looked at this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what we're getting to. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found. And again, we're talking about, how do I count these things? How do I esteem? How do I value these things? When I say that Christ is a prize here in this passage, you understand what that means. Do you have a prized possession? Something you prize. It's got to do with value. It's got to do with how I count something's value. Christ is our prize in this passage. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So Paul says, I don't want my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now here again, you remember he said back up in verse 6, 5 and 6, he's listing those things that he used to esteem and value and prize. And the last thing he lists at the end of verse 6 is, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul had that blamelessness, that righteousness of the law before, and he says, I counted that loss. That's past tense. I did that. I did that when I got saved. But now here again, he's using that salvation language. And he's saying, I still don't want to be found in my own righteousness, which is of the law. So there's still a danger of that. You know it, I know it, I don't have to convince you of it. That we try to be righteous in our own flesh. And it's not about that. And we don't want that. Paul calls it dung. What I want that imputed righteousness. That's where I want to be found, standing, resting, believing, trusting, walking. In that righteousness that was given as a free gift to you. That's where we want to be found. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, there is, you know what? We got plenty of time. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because there is a righteousness which is of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6. People say, well, righteousness never came by the law. It always came by faith in Christ. No, it came by faith in what God said to you at the time. If you were living under the law, you believed what God said and you did the law, and that's how righteousness came. Not because your behavior was perfect, but because God said, if you do this, I'll count you righteous. So you believe God and you do what He said. And you get righteousness. Today, righteousness comes by believing God without doing anything. Because that's what God said. If God said, believe and do this, then that's how righteousness would come. But He doesn't say, believe and do this. He just says, believe. No works of any kind. That's how you get righteousness. It was the same way under the law. God said, believe and do this. So if you believed God, you would believe and do what He said to do. If you believed and you didn't do, you didn't get righteousness. Because God said, believe and do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, last verse, verse 25. Moses says, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, which He hath commanded us. Now again, you look at that and you say, well, yeah, but no one did them. But they did, because part of that system was when you messed up, there were things to do. So when you sin, you brought the sacrifice. And you were obeying the law. But you see what Moses says there? Whose righteousness is that going to be? It's going to be my. It's going to be our righteousness. Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want my righteousness. That's the righteousness that's of the law. Paul says, there's something better. When that was the program, then that was it. That's what I wanted. But that's not what God's doing now. So what I want is I want what God's doing. And what God's doing is He's offering His righteousness today. Come over to Romans. Book of Romans. Chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about his brethren according to the flesh here at the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 10, and they've still got a lot of the same issues that Paul has counted loss and given up. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Remember Paul said, I had, when I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee and all of that, he says, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, he had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So here he says, look, I bear them record. That is, in my own person, I'm a prime example of who these people are. I know them. And I pray for their salvation. They've got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, by the way, that's a good verse to remember. Zeal's a good thing. Paul tells the Galatians, they zealously affect you, but not well. Zeal's good. It's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Zeal with knowledge. Zeal without knowledge isn't can get you into trouble. They've got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, what that means is, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that means there was a beginning of the law for righteousness. Righteousness used to come by the law when God was doing that. He's not doing it today. Christ is the end of that. So now, Paul is saying, these guys here, they're still going about to do that old thing, haven't submitted to the new. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Jesus Christ came to give something better. Now, that better thing that he came to give, back to Philippians chapter 3. We'll close out on this point, I think. Philippians chapter 3. You want to see the better thing. That more excellent thing. Paul talks about approving things that are excellent, coming to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See what the excellent thing is here in verse 9. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that righteousness, the righteousness which is of God by faith, comes through the faith of Christ. Now, that verse is saying two different things. It's talking about our faith in Christ at the end, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's your faith in Him. The faith of Christ, that's not your faith in Him. That's what it is, what it says. The faith of Christ. Come back to the book of Galatians with me. It's critical to understand this, and you don't want to get those things confused. And there are those who do. Galatians chapter 2. This righteousness that we have and wherein we walk and live, you need to understand that it's by the faith of Christ. Because even if I say, okay, it's not me, it's not my effort, it's not my trying, it's not my striving, it's just my faith, it's still my faith. And my faith, if yours is anything like mine, is imperfect at best. Your righteousness, this sanctification, this life in Christ that you and I exist in, it doesn't count on the perfection of your believing. You appropriate it by faith, but it stands by the faith of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul's yelling at Peter here. We don't have time to read the whole passage. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, so that's exactly what we're talking about here, but by what? The faith of Jesus Christ. There it is again. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's your faith. That we might be justified by what? The faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Also what we've been talking about. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's by the faith of Christ. What does that mean? Come back to Romans chapter 2 and see what that means. Romans chapter 3, make it. Romans chapter 3. It's talking about Christ's faithfulness, his worthiness to be trusted. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Talking about our faith, his faith. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. What does the faith of God mean? Let God be true, but every man a liar. See, that's the faith of God. That's the faith of Christ. His worthiness to be trusted. His faithfulness. That's the basis upon which you and I live this Christian life. See, that's why God can say, Paul can say, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because it's on him. They decided that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, that this is how it was going to be. And that you and I were going to be blessed to be on board. So, when Paul says, that's what I want, not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, what he's looking for is he's looking for that thing, that essence of this mystery that you and I talk about constantly. That purpose of God from before the foundation of the world, that you and I would be in Christ. That's how we are before God, and that's where we want to be found. It's where we walk, that's where we live. Not I, Christ. And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
I just have a comment. How secure that is. That's the best argument.
It is. It is. Amen. Amen. I got nothing to add to that. Amen.
Yep. You made me think, God, today that we're on that boat and that we see the storm coming, so few people do.
And
that's what's
it. Yeah.
Which kind of leads to my question. What clicks on inside of us? Before we're saved, we have the sin nature, we're sinners. What clicks on inside of us? Is it the prompting of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's an excellent question, and that is a question that the Calvinist just can't get past. And I'm talking about my own experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 answers that question. The sovereignty of God in salvation is not in picking the people out from eternity past that we're going to get saved and picking the people who are going to be lost. The sovereignty of God in salvation is choosing the means. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Word of God, that Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Calvinist argument is, you know, you can scream the gospel all day long into a dead man's ear, and he's not going to respond. He's got to be made alive first, and God has to do that. And obviously, he didn't do it with the next guy. He only did it with this guy, so he made a choice. that's based on a false premise. The false premise is that you can't scream the gospel into a dead man's ear and have him respond, because you can. Because the Word of God gives life. The Word of God is the thing that brings dead men to life. It's the foolishness of preaching that saves them that believe. Now, the difference between is not a difference between one person and another. What makes this person respond and this person not? It's not a difference between two people. Because what brings a person to grace is humility. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The great thing about humility is that that's not about being a humble person or not a humble person. The great thing about humility is that anyone and everyone can find themselves in a humble moment in their life. And if they've got the gospel either presented to them or had been presented to them at some time, it's there that the gospel finds fertile ground to germinate. That's the great thing about the plan of God, is that it's designed in such a way that it can reach anyone. From there, it really is a matter of choice. What am I gonna do with it? You know, but anyone can be humbled. Sin tells us we're somebody we're not. So we've all got a puffed up image of ourselves. It's inevitable that reality is going to smack into that at some point in our life, and I'm going to go, hey, I'm not everything I thought I was. Every sinner is susceptible to that point of humility, and that's where the gospel can get in. Yeah.
I think that has a lot to do with the religions and a lot of people that believe that, or find it hard to believe that we don't have to do anything. That it's a free gift to us. And in doing that, I think that it seems like not having to do any work would be easy.
Yeah.
But it's really just as hard as having to go kill goats and everything. It's harder
it is.
Not to get away from our pride and know that we don't have to do anything. Yeah. So it's just as hard to not do something.
Yeah.
But I think people tend to think that, oh, I can't just take that. Well, guess what?
you don't get it otherwise, and
right.
And free is free to you, not so free to Christ. It's not that the price wasn't paid.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.